Hello and welcome to Welton Baptist Church. Today, some of us are meeting in person in different communities, whilst others are meeting here on YouTube. The great thing is that even though we aren't all together in one physical place, we are able to occupy the same space in time together. Let's really enjoy worshiping God today and digging into His Word. Our prayer is that you will meet God in a powerful way.
I wonder how you're feeling today. This year has been full of events, hasn't it? That's led us into so many new areas. Some are scary, some's exciting, nearly all are new. And here we are sat in small communities looking at each other after months of being apart, wondering where we go from here. And I think it is in this space that God often smiles and starts bringing new colours and vibrancy in life. You know, in the next couple of months, we're going to be pushing into the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at what it means for us as we start in smaller communities, what it means around bringing the kingdom of God through injustice in our world. We're going to be looking at how suffering is intrinsically linked to bringing justice. We're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit moves and works through us, and about how mission is at the very centre of what we do. And finally, how we need to lose religion and get faith to take charge. But for now, let's take a look at what this magnificent book is all about. You know, the book of Acts starts from an ending. Jesus ascends into heaven, and the book covers around 30 years of the church starting out. Now, this new movement starts with an incredibly powerful statement from Jesus that says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This one sentence sets up everything we know about the size of what God is kicking off. And then the Holy Spirit meets the disciples. Jesus is taking his engagement of the world to a whole new place. And when Peter addresses the crowd in Acts 2, he says this, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose." See, this was directly after the Holy Spirit had come on the apostles and they were speaking in tongues. "It's only 9 a.m, he said. "No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let that sink in a minute. An uneducated 20-something who had anger issues and had in the last few weeks seriously messed up life for his rabbi was the first agent for God's grace and salvation at the start of the church. You know, if you're having a bad day or don't think that God uses you, Peter is exhibit A. Just a little aside, brothers and sisters, for some of you, this might be the only thing that you need today. Hear this. God is not afraid nor angered by our mistakes or flawed characters. It doesn't stop there, though. The believers devoted themselves to teaching, to breaking of bread and to prayer. It continues that the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed their stuff as their own. People were literally selling land and bringing the cash to the disciples' feet, and they all continued to bless. And people were healed all over the place. But of course, just like we've been looking at in Nehemiah, you can't do this before the enemies of God's plan get upset. And the apostles really got hit hard. But they didn't stop though. The church had to grow. God's kingdom had to come. And later in Acts, one of the apostles, Stephen, lays out the whole of the Bible, imploring the religious leaders of the day to understand that God has been here all along and Jesus was his face, his hands and his feet. They killed him for that. And a man called Saul, who was a staunch Jew, who believed that this Jesus movement was blasphemous, stood at the back and gave approval for the death. The persecution from then became even more systematic and the church eventually was dispersed. Saul literally was dragging men and women from their homes and put them in prison. But you know, you can't keep good apostles down, and they preached wherever they went outside of Jerusalem, even converting an Ethiopian eunuch along the way. Saul, however, kept in his zeal, continued to be savage until one day he was walking along and Jesus met him on a road. Now, it's probably one of the most spectacular conversions that we're told about in the Bible. Someone so intent on preserving religion and thinking that he is serving God, requires a face-to-face with Jesus to reset his mind. And that's exactly what happens. And from this moment, Saul is Paul. And he's just as fervent about serving Jesus as he was about destroying him and his church. You know, the rest of the book is full of adventure, it's full of tragedy, and it's full of stories of the church being formed, led and shaped with fallible human beings. But God was at the helm of it all. There is never a dull moment in this book. The question for me, though, is what can we learn from this incredible thing, from this incredible book? How can we learn from how the early church operated? Well, I want to share a few observations that I think would be helpful as we hold this image of early church and where we are now based on Acts 2 that we looked at a moment ago. First of all, I want to say this. The early church was born into a place of division. The religious orders of the day thought that they had the final say over God's opinion, and they had real power. The Roman Empire equally was very similar, but instead they did it for Caesar instead. The people in Acts lived in a hierarchically exclusive setup. You were either in or out. You were either worthy or you weren't worthy. You had influence or you didn't. But this new community that Jesus announced would be characterized by a compassion for everyone. It was radically inclusive, and it saw past color of skin or social status, past rituals and religion, and even it looked at hospitality for everyone. God's divine favor to every human being, indeed to all creation, is good news, and it was then too, especially to those who didn't believe it in the beginning. You see, there aren't any categories anymore. There are people, and they are all God's children. These early believers had this radical new vision of humanity. Secondly, the early believers saw the church grow and have favour, not because they did anything fancy, but very simply they were faithful to the gospel. Let me describe what I mean a bit. When we see the people of God move in these early chapters, they were operating from an important place, and Luke, who's the author of Acts, is very keen that we see that. There is a reason that we are told that they ate together. There is a reason why we are told that they met together. There is a reason why we are told that they sold their possessions. They simply followed Jesus's teaching because they knew he was in charge and would give them all they needed. Now, it's very easy for us to look at the book of Acts and say, oh, well, that was for then. It's not the same as it is for us now. But I don't think there or our efficacy has anything to do with anything other than our faith in Jesus and including him in everything and being willing to give whatever needs given. For these early believers, they didn't hesitate when it came to giving away their wealth. They didn't hesitate to feed the stranger. They had no fancy theology that got them out of that stuff. The gospel is simple. And the question for us is not whether we have new ways to engage others. The question is, can we be faithful to these guiding principles that were written out in Acts? Thirdly, the early church, it says in Acts 2:17, declares. It doesn't just share with people. See, there is an authority from Jesus that's been handed to the disciples, and it has power. And actually, it is a declaration of war on the enemy that seeks to kill and destroy. You see, we have power given to us by the true authority. Now, that doesn't mean that we're above anyone else, but we are adoptees into the kingdom. Co-heirs in Christ, Paul calls it later in the Bible. Now, you can read about various talks or sermons that are given in Acts, and they all come with one simple posture, and that is what Jesus says. Are you thirsty? Because if you are, I can give you what you need. Do we trust that the gospel is enough to declare it and know that it will produce the same response as in verse 37, which says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Fourth, it's easy to think that the early church knew what they were doing when it came to organisation. When you see their growth, we of course assume that they had their programmes in order and that they just had the right amount of youth workers and the coffee was fair trade. But, you know, I see absolutely no evidence of any of this. Rather, they had these guiding principles and they looked outwards and they were generous. They lived with the kingdom of God, not of men, in their hearts and minds. They were collaborators of the world that they wanted to see built. Now, we may well make mistakes in our new communities, but this is how we give things a go. So I implore you, get involved, get hungry to connect with those outside of here as well. Reread for yourselves these guiding principles and live them. And I think the rest will just figure itself out. Now, all of this might sound obvious, but our town and country are going through many of the same things as the people of Acts did. People are being asked to vote for the world that will bring them the most control. People are trying to look after themselves and stay out of trouble. The truth in us, though, is the antidote to this way of living. God is the same now as he was then, and we are invited into living for the other. I think it's at moments like this in history that we get to show a standard and a life which is from God's throne and is not watered down. one where church shows our community that fear doesn't govern us. It's at moments like this, when we see people battening down more, that we get more generous. It's times like this where Jesus shows his face through his church in our day-to-day lives. One where kindness is paramount. One where we're displaying the kingdom of God and bringing it when the world tries to figure itself out and is panicking about stuff. In all this, Acts teaches us to keep going, to become bolder, and to push into the Jesus way of life. You know, wouldn't it be incredible if we could start saying to each other, do you know what, if anything happens to you, your kids will be my kids. If you run out of money, my bank account is your bank account. Now, those principles, the things that we see, actually are kind of terrifying, but they're also really exciting. Because this actually sounds a bit like the Christianity that we read about in Acts. What are you and me going to do with this radical teaching from these early believers? So I want to encourage you to wrestle with some questions which will only work if you're honest, I think. I would encourage you to pray, to be creative, and to commit to ways that you can bring the good news of Jesus to those in your life at this time. You know, we don't have to wait until COVID is over. God wants to use us right now.
God's word is so powerful. If God has spoken to you today and you'd like to chat more, we would love to chat with you. Please do get in touch through our website. It's www.waltonchurch.org.uk. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a great week. God bless.